Your Bibles this morning to Ephesians and chapter number 1 once again. Ephesians chapter number 1. There are some extra seats up here at the front on either one of these two front tables. If for those of you who are interested in that verse about the sufferings of this present time and glory to be revealed, you can sit on John's desk over here. And if you just want the glory part, you can sit over here on Lori's table. So anyway, we, of course, have been studying, making our way a little at a time through the book of Ephesians. And there truly is just so much here in the book of Ephesians, it could take a lifetime to do so. And as we kind of joked before, it is truly going to take God the ages to come to demonstrate the truths in the book of Ephesians. But the book of Ephesians is truly high ground. It is the truths about the heavenly places that are real. And we're going to talk a lot about that this morning. So if you look at Ephesians chapter number 1, at verse 3 again, he said, this verse we all should have memorized by this point, right? So let's, in fact, let's just say it out loud together. Let's read it. Or if you haven't memorized, you can say it. If you don't, let's just read it together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend some time again here this morning. And as that song that we just sang said, Lord, we do need your word to be our wisdom and our light. And that by that being the case in our hearts, putting your word first in our hearts, it equips us truly to glorify you in the details of life. And that is our request, individually and collectively as a local assembly, that you might be glorified in us, not just in time, but as a result of being glorified in time, for eternity. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. I hope you will recall last week that I asked you to get out your homework. When that verse said at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And I asked you to, your homework was to, anybody remember what your homework was? What was your homework? To make a list of the spiritual blessings that you have in Christ. Do y'all still have that with you today? Because, Should we pass the papers around and grade them and that kind of thing? It was, hopefully that's something that you did. And if you didn't do it, then this last week you did it. But if you'll take the time to really think about that, those blessings are real. It's just that they're spiritual in nature. They're non-material. They're not like this desk, but they are real. When that says all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, one of the key things about the book of Ephesians is that we have to walk by faith in those things that are spiritual in nature. They're non-material. They're not carbon-based, I guess is the best way to say it. Sometimes when we think of something that is spiritual, we tend to think that it's maybe metaphysical or just something in your mind and therefore not really real. You don't want to think that way when you're studying through the book of Ephesians. The spiritual blessings are real. And then today we're going to talk in particular about the heavenly places. You can see it says that he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings where? In heavenly places in Christ. I want to briefly convey a short story that happened, and this is several years ago. We had been teaching, remember for a number of years we were teaching that Bible study at the retirement home right here in town, the Chateau, they call it now the Chateau San Juan. And Brian and Debbie Johnson years ago started that. He taught it like for 6 years, and then they moved to Virginia, so we continued on after that. But there was a lady that would come to that Bible study. She actually wasn't even a resident of the facility there. She lived across the street, but one of her friends heard about this Bible study, and neither one of them were residents at the place. So they would come on Saturday mornings for this Bible study. They'd bring their Bibles and everything. I think they went to a Presbyterian church there in town in San Clemente, what her friends did. At any rate, so they came to this Bible study, and I don't remember exactly why, but we were studying through some of the things in Ephesians at the time, and that verse right there. And I spent that Saturday morning, we studied for about an hour or something like that. Most of them could go about 10 minutes, and then the gray hair would show and everything. But anyway, but this lady was really tracking with me. I mean, she was really, we were looking at verses, this and that and everything, and she was just right on board and everything. And the main point I was trying to convey during that Saturday morning message was the fact that when that verse says the heavenly places, the simple truth that the heavenly places are real. They're every bit as real as the earth that you're on right now. They're every bit as real. And you know what? Towards the end of that Bible study, it was almost like a light switch went on with this lady. She just went, I mean, just her eyes got big and she just kind of sat up more and everything. And she said, like, for that whole next week, and then she would come back week after week after week, and she said that, boy, she never realized, she'd never been taught that those heavenly places are real. She'd always heard about when you die, you're going to go be with Christ, if you're a believer, of course, and so therefore you're going to go somewhere. But it was always, you know, not really something you could kind of get your mind around. It was always something more metaphysical or something kind of just mysterious and everything. But when she looked at the verses and believed the verses, it really just gripped her that those heavenly places are real. And I'm hoping for us this morning that whether or not this is something that's brand new to you or whether this is something you've studied for 30 years, that just like that lady allowed the Word of God to grip her heart with the reality that the heavenly places are real, my prayer and my hope for us this morning is that we would let it do the same for us. So in order to try to accomplish that this morning, what I want to do is I want to use a parallel. And the parallel is, of course, going to be with the nation of Israel and some things that God promised Israel in the Old Testament. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, back to the book of Numbers, chapter 34. Back to the book of Numbers in chapter number 34. Okay? When you're back here in the Old Testament, and in particular here in the book of Numbers, God is, of course, speaking to and through Moses, and he's speaking to the nation of Israel. And here in the book of Numbers, Moses is preparing the nation of Israel to go into the land. Now, they don't actually at this time in their life go into the land because of some other things that happen. But as he's talking to them about going into the land, think with me, if you would, for a few minutes about how that land is described, and some ways that they talk about that land. They talk about it as a land flowing with milk and honey. When God originally gave promises about the land, he told Abraham to walk through the length of it and the breadth of it. And every place where the sole of your foot lands on that land, I'm going to give to you. So I got a question for you. Did Abraham believe that that land was a literal, physical, real place on this planet? Did he believe that? Should he have believed that? Or should he have believed, well, no, it's actually Canaan, that Canaan is heaven. Should he have believed that? If he would have believed that, what verse is it that he would have appealed to God to say, well, God, you told me it was actually land on this earth, but you really meant something different? To what verse would Abraham have gone to? God would have misled him, right? Well, in this context here, Moses is telling Israel about the land. And what I want you to notice here is the fact that this land is real. It's identifiable. Numbers 34. Start with me at verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan with the coasts thereof. Then your south quarter shall be from the wilderness of Zin along by the coast of Edom. And your south border shall be the outmost coast of the salt sea outward. Question. You might want to keep that door open so it doesn't push it so it doesn't completely latch because then people won't be able to get in. Okay, question. Are the things that are identified in verse 3, are they literal? How do you know? Edom's a real place. The Salt Sea is a real place. The directions are real. The idea of borders are real. There's a coastline. The coast of Zin. All of those were real places. Real literal places. And when he tells them the south border, jump to verse 6. And as for the, what? Western border, you shall even have the great sea for a border. Look at verse 7. And this shall be your north border. See that? Jump with me a little bit further ahead. Let's see. Look at verse 10. And you shall point out your east border from Hazor Enan to Shipham. Okay, what is Moses, and I should say, what is God telling Moses to tell him? What's he telling them here? Yeah, these are actual physical boundaries. What's that? You got room to grow in it. It's a massive piece of territory, by the way. I'm emphasizing the fact that these are literal, physical, identifiable landmarks, actual borders. He goes on to tell Israel, not only does he give Israel the major borders of the entire land, but then he's going to go on and talk to them about when you get into the land, he tells them about how they're going to divide it up, that there are actually cities in that territory that they're going to occupy, okay? If you would, look over to chapter 35, verse 2. This is just one example. He says, command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession, what? Cities to dwell. Were those cities literal? If they weren't, it would just make no sense at all. By the way, why did each of the tribes have to give cities to the tribe of Levi? How come? That's right, because the Levites didn't have an inheritance of physical real estate when they went into the land. God was their inheritance. All the other tribes had actual inheritance in the land. And when you get over to the book of Joshua, this time turn to Joshua chapter 13, fast forward to Joshua chapter 13. Israel goes into the land under the leadership of Joshua. Look over to Joshua chapter 13 here, if you would. And when you read Joshua chapter 13 all the way over to chapter 21, and we're not going to at all do that this morning, but when you read from Joshua chapter 13 all the way over to chapter 21, that's when the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that he promised to give to the nation of Israel, they actually divided up among the 12 tribes by lot. They weren't gambling. That's how they knew the will of God and so forth, all right? But they actually divided up by lot. Look at verse 1, 13, 16. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. The Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth very much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines, all Gershri, from Sihor, which is before Egypt, even. What do you see? What are all those places? Those are actual real places on planet Earth. Look down, if you would, to verse 4. For the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Merah. Verse 6, the land of Gibeonites. Verse 8, all the inhabitants of the hill country from. Look, verse 7. Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance unto the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. By the way, the reason there's nine and a half is that, remember, two and a half tribes got their land inheritance on the other side of Jordan, okay? What am I saying here? Why are we going back over here? When you read these passages back here, number one, did God promise the nation of Israel physical real estate on this earth? Absolutely. How do you know? You read verses like that, those are all physically identifiable, locatable places, boundaries, landmarks, and they actually went in and occupied the land. Not only that, within the land, jump with me if you would. Oh, look at verse, let me think about where we can do this here. Look down at verse chapter 15. This is just one example, chapter 15. Let's see. Do you see, start at verse 22. We're not going to read all this, but do you see how beginning at verse 22, there's a bunch of names of places. Just try to pronounce some of those names and your tongue will have a Charlie horse in your tongue, okay? You see, I mean, all the way down from verse 22 all the way to verse 62 there, lots of places that are named. You know what those are? They're said to be villages. They're said to be cities. See that? Look at verse 32. It says, in Liboth and Shilhim and Ain and Rimmon, all the cities are 29 with their villages. Those are real places. That's my point. My point is, and I'm trying to make a parallel here, just like God promised the nation of Israel real estate on this planet with borders and boundaries, identifiable mountains, identifiable rivers, identifiable topography, as they say, identifiable cities, actual real places. If you'll take that thought, that parallel, and you go back to the book of Ephesians, when the Apostle Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You see, what God promised to us, and He has blessed us in accordance with, not the promise of physical real estate on this earth that he promised to Abraham's descendants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I should say, the nation of Israel, but he has promised us places nonetheless. It's just that those places are in a different location. They're not on the earth. They are in the heavenly places. They are real. They are every bit as real and as identifiable as the borders of the land that God promised to the nation of Israel. When you think about those heavenly places, therefore, that's how you must think about them if you're going to believe God's word. By the way, should we believe God's word? Yes, that's what faith is. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't see the places out in the heavenly places, but you can see and identify the places on the earth. And by being able to understand and relate to one, you can believe and see with the eye of faith the other. Let me have you look at Colossians chapter number 1. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Look at this passage here. We've read this passage many, many times, and we'll do so many more times, right? But look at this passage here in Colossians chapter number 1. It says here, for by him, that's Christ there, the him is Christ. It says, for by him were all things created that are where? In heaven and that are in earth. And then watch what he does. Visible and what? Invisible. You see how the Word of God, how Scripture clearly tells us in that verse that there is a parallel. That we can understand the one because we can see the other and we can relate and know what it is. We can see the concept. And he says, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. Now, what is a throne and how do you know? It's a seat of authority in government. But how do you know that? Because you've seen them. What is a dominion? And how do you know? Because you see them when he says visible and invisible, those are visible on the earth. And then that verse, Paul is making the parallel that just like you can identify on this earth the idea of structure, thrones, dominions, principalities and powers, territory, real estate, cities, villages, actual identifiable locations, so too. The heavenly places are every bit as real. What am I trying to say? Someone tell me. See how simple that is? The heavenly places are real. And just like, I mean, how far are we going to get off on this? This is actually pretty cool if you let your mind think about this. But just like, look at the earth. Think about the earth. Have you ever seen a map of the earth with its depth and texture and everything like that? That you can see some of these 3D dimensions of the earth with the depths of the ocean and then the peaks. What's the tallest mountain on the earth? I'm losing it right now. What is it? Mount Everest, okay? So from the highest mountain to the depths of the sea and so forth, the earth has, they call it a topographical layout to it, the hills, the valleys, that kind of thing. The heavens have the same type of structure to them, okay? They're real. If God was to right now, well, he didn't do it right now because the sun's there, but okay. If God right now was to take and pull back the curtains of darkness and allow us to look up into the heavenly places, first of all, it'd be pretty cool, for one thing. But, and then if you could take a 3D shot of that, you would see that the heavenly places, not just that they're real, but they have depth and texture and dimensions to them. See that? The heavenly places are real. And you're going to go there one day. And you're going to go there and be glorified together with Jesus Christ one day. And when that day happens and starts, it's going to last for the ages to come. And God, blessed be. God, the word blessed, happy. God is just thrilled to have blessed us with all spiritual blessings, the blessings that are appropriate for that realm, in Christ Jesus. God has completely already equipped me and you today to function out there, because we're going to get there one day. It's like the cupboard's already stocked with food. The house has already got furniture in it. The yard's already got all this. It's got the lawnmower there. It's got all the stuff you need to have a nice garden. It's already stored for you out there. It's already laid out for you. See that? You're already blessed with all spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places. Those places are real and you're going there one day. This life is not all there is. This life's going to be over way too fast, as they say. You talk to people that are maybe in their, 80s, I was going to say 60s, but I'm almost there. So wait, I'm fighting that big time, man. Just going old stuff, no way. Put up your dukes here, kind of a thing, But what's that? No, that's the problem right there. It shows up too fast, right? But you talk to people that, okay, I'll say at 60, 70, 80, whatever, and you're saying, man, where'd that go? I'm ready, way on this side of this thing, Listen, this life's going to be over and fast. The Old Testament describes it as a hand breath. Go like this. Go like this. Get your hand like that and blow a breath into your... And it went. It's gone. See that? It describes it as a hand breath. It's gone that quick. But the ages to come. World without end. This one's going to end. But there's one coming that's not going to end. Jesus Christ says, heaven and earth shall pass away. They're going to. But His Word's not going to pass away. And in His Word, He talks about something else that's not going to pass away. New heavens, new earth, that type of thing. And those heavenly places are real. Now, Nathan, during the Sunday school hour, he actually brought up a real good passage. It's over in the book of Daniel, where you can see that even the Old Testament, you get the glimpses of this. Go with me to the book of Daniel, chapter number 10 here. Everybody know what Daniel is? It's somewhere between Genesis and Revelation, right? Okay. Somewhere between Genesis and Malachi is getting us a little closer, right? Look over to the book of Daniel. Here in the book of Daniel, I'm in Daniel chapter number 10, and Daniel has been praying to the Lord, asking for some information, and when Daniel starts to pray, God dispatches one of the angels here to talk with Daniel. But this angel that's talking to Daniel and so forth, he tells Daniel something pretty interesting. Look at Daniel chapter number 10. And actually, if you go back to chapter 9, verse 21, you'll see which angel it is. 9, verse 21, it says, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man, what's it say there? Gabriel. Okay, so the particular angel that's speaking to him is Gabriel. As he's talking to Daniel, he says something that's really interesting. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12 of chapter 10. 10:12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. How many days is that? 21 days, so 3 weeks, right? But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, do you understand? Gabriel here lets Daniel in for a glimpse of something that happened out there in the heavens. 21 days prior to the time that Gabriel showed up was when Daniel started praying. That's when God dispatched Daniel, 21 days prior to the time that he shows up. Why did it take so long for him to get there? Because there was a battle out there in those heavens. And it took Michael, the other chief prince, to come and assist him, and then Gabriel was able to get to him. Isn't that incredible? You get insight right there in that passage into the reality that those heavenly places are real. The fact that those heavenly places are real. Someone asked the question earlier about, are there still even some fallen angels out there? That verse is another passage that proves that it is so. Look at the next verse here. Not the next one. Look at verse 20 now. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. Now that's not the kingdom of Persia on the earth. The kingdom of Persia on the earth isn't even a world empire at this time in Daniel's life. Okay? They're certainly rising to power. Media Persia was. But at any rate, he says, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone to forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. Man, this is incredible. The kingdom of Greece at this time is not even the world empire when this is happening. This is some battles that were going on in real territories, real locations out there as Gabriel is having to travel from the throne of God down to earth and the earth back to the throne of God. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. I saw your hand, Katie. You had a quick question or a... I couldn't hear the first part of your question. These are battles going on in the heavenly places, yes. That's kind of what we were talking about earlier this morning, is that the part of the heavens are still unclean. In fact, the book of Job even says that the heavens are unclean in his sight, because there's a rebellion out there. It's fascinating. Yeah, so, but the point is, those are real places. I mean, he's got God heard Daniel's prayer 21 days before this. The angel's dispatched, it took 21 days for him to get down to earth. Well, that means the angel wasn't like right there. He had some traveling, some distance to go. Go ahead, quickly, Matt. It is, yeah. God's throne. Yes, yeah. And that sometimes maybe that's part of the confusion. Okay, but that's a good clarification. Thanks for doing that. Okay, let's quickly, just for time's sake, I got to move on. Maybe I'll never get through Ephesians. There's so much stuff here. But watch this. Go with me, if you would, over to Isaiah chapter 14. Go to Isaiah chapter 14. I do appreciate, and we certainly encourage the questions. Sometimes we just have to, I guess, get going here. But look over to Isaiah chapter 14. But Matt, that is a good clarification about that. You know, you've got the third heavens, the second heavens, and then the heavens where like the birds fly and that type of thing. What did I say? Isaiah 14. Think about it this way. Think about it this way. We're trying to convey the fact that the heavenly places are real. They're actual, real places. It's not metaphysical. It's not just, you know, Paul's, you know, like guys, you got to tell your wife, honey, you're heavenly. Okay, it's not that way. And by the way, do tell her that every once in a while, okay? Especially when you're in trouble. You got to repeat that a lot, okay? But look at Isaiah chapter 14. What? How come nobody laughed at that one? Come on. Is it like really said so bad? Is that, you know? They've heard that way too many times, right? Okay. Look at, but she hasn't heard it way too many times. That's the important thing, right? Like guys, come on, wake up, guys. Yeah, they've never heard how beautiful and how lovely they are too many times. They've never heard that too much. Guys, listen, ladies, you're finding out why the guys are so dense here, right? Just not getting it. So, but watch this now, Isaiah chapter 14. So forgive us, please, all right? Have mercy on us, honey. Anyway, chapter 14, verse 12. Now think about it this way. Here in Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah lets us in on on the rebellion of Lucifer that happened in the past. It says at verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" This is something that's going to be said to Lucifer in the future. It's a prophecy about his future because of something he said in the past and thought in the past. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Now watch, here's what he thought in the past. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High God." The five I wills. Now, my purpose is not to study each of those five I wills. What I want you to see is this. If those heavenly places were not real, what did he want? What was so powerful? What was so wonderful? What did he look at and see in those heavenly places if they weren't real? What was there to look at and desire? You see, he looked at the reality of those heavenly places, which was the realm of the angelic race. They were so wonderful, so spectacular, so compelling. I would say enticing, but that implies a negative connotation, so I don't necessarily want to say it that way. But as he looked across the vastness of the heavenly places, he says, "I want to be the possessor of that, as well as the earth." He wanted to be like the Most High God. The Most High God is defined and described in Genesis as the possessor of heaven and earth. He wanted those places. Those places are real. And God has blessed me and you. Every member of the body of Christ, God has blessed with all spiritual blessings in those heavenly places. Now the next part of that verse, back in Ephesians chapter number 1 there, you can let go of Isaiah. Let's move to the next phrase. This is probably the most important part of that verse. Look back at Ephesians 1, 3. Look back at Ephesians 1, verse 3. He says this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What are the next two words? Those are the most important words in the entire book of Ephesians. That's, as we said, that's the place to be. That's the happenings place, okay? That's the happy place. To be in Christ. That's the key here. How many times all the way, even just in this chapter alone, verse four. According as he hath chosen us, where? In him. Verse five. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, where? In the beloved. Verse seven. In whom? See that? The repeated reference. In Christ. In him. In whom? What are the last two words of verse 10? In him. You see that? And on it goes. It talks about, what are the last two words of verse 12? See that? In Christ. Listen, in Christ is the place to be. That's where all of this is. And once again, just like in attempting to understand by parallel, we're going to go back and look at something in Israel's program to try to see if we can appreciate to a greater degree the significance of being in Christ, in this dispensation. All right? Go with me now, if you would, therefore, to the book of Deuteronomy. Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. When Moses is preparing this new generation to go into the land, and that's what the book of Deuteronomy is about. It's the second giving of the law. It's the generation that had passed away in the wilderness, those 40 years in the wilderness. Now there's this new generation, and Moses has given them details about going into the land. And I want you to see something that he does here in Deuteronomy chapter number 12. We'll read several verses here. Deuteronomy chapter number 12. Start with me at verse 1. We'll read several verses, but we'll skip a lot as well. He says, These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do. Notice where? In the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Now jump ahead to verse 4. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. That is, don't repeat and copy what the Gentiles do, okay, the gods of the Gentiles. Now watch an important statement. Verse 5. But what? But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. See, they're going to go into this land. It's a massive piece of real estate. But when they get into that land, God is going to identify a particular place within that land in which they are supposed to come and worship him. Jerusalem. Okay? Look at verse 6. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand. Jump to verse 7. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye... See the reference? There's a specific place. That's where you bring the sacrifice. There's where we're going to have communion. Look at verse 11. Then shall there be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring in all that I command you. Look at verse 14. But in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of the tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings. Jump to verse 18. But thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place. Jump down to verse 26, I think it is. Verse 26. Only thy holy things which thou hast and thy vows thou shalt take and go unto the place. Now, do you see the repeated reference to the place? the place. So they're going to enter into this massive territory, the land promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But within that land, there was a particular place, the city of Jerusalem. But even within the city of Jerusalem, where was God going to be? He was going to be within the temple. But even within the temple, there was a specific place where he was going to be. Where was it in the temple? It was within the Holy of Holies, and even within the Holy of Holies, where was he? He wasn't off into the corner. Where was he? He was above the mercy seat between the cherubims. You see that? God made it very clear that there was a specific place where he was going to be. It was the place of fellowship. It was the place of his heart. It was the place where they would come and commune with him and so forth. An actual place. The place. The place. The place. That's where we'll fellowship together. That's where I will meet with you. Do you see a parallel here? Do you fast forward to the dispensation of grace? And you want to know where the meeting place is? Of all the vast places in the universe that exist, the places that are real, you want to know the one place where you need to be, where God is, to fellowship with Him? Where is it? Say it out loud. In Christ. And guess what? You got there. Guess how? You didn't buy a ticket. You didn't bring a blood sacrifice. You didn't win the lottery to get there. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again. And God said, if you'll trust that blood sacrifice for your salvation, if you'll trust the blood and the blood of Christ alone, then I will, God says, I will put you in that place. And He does it by the Holy Spirit. Look with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. He says this at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13 says this. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Quick question for you. If you are in the body of Christ, how did you get in the body of Christ? By baptism, right? Next question. What kind of baptism is that? Is that a wet baptism or is that a dry baptism? And how do you know? How do you know that's a dry baptism in that verse? See, it doesn't say, quote unquote, this is a dry baptism. It doesn't say that. So that's not your right, that's not the right answer. It is the right answer. It's a dry baptism, but I'm asking, how do you know? Look at that. Look at what the verse says. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's a spiritual baptism. That's not water baptism in that verse. God the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ the moment you trusted Christ for your salvation. That's why I said that the place to be is in Christ. And God puts you there by means of His Holy Spirit. That baptism right there. That's the one that matters. Question. Kind of a trick question, but not really. Do you have to be baptized to spend, to get eternal life and be in Christ? It's a trick question, isn't it? Wait. When I say, do you have to be baptized? What was the qualification? What kind of baptism are you talking about? You need that baptism to get into Christ. And water baptism does not put you into Christ. Isn't that fascinating? The sacred cow of Christianity, and this gets us in trouble a lot, but whatever. You know, I'm in trouble a lot anyway, right? Listen, the sacred cow of Christianity is water baptism. Water baptism cannot, does not put you into Christ. And the place you must be is into Christ. This one puts you into Christ. What do you need water baptism for? They say, well, Jesus commanded it. Jesus commanded also to keep the law and to circumcise and to offer blood sacrifices. Why aren't you doing those? Why aren't you doing those? That's exactly right. That's not what He commanded for me and you today in the dispensation of grace. It's an entirely different issue. That baptism matters right there. You got to get into Christ. In Christ is the place to be, and God, the Holy Spirit, puts you into Christ. That's how you got there. You didn't get there because you gave money or prayed a prayer even or made some commitment to God or promised God you'd do better next time. God doesn't trust, God doesn't believe those lies. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. Look quickly, if you would, to Ephesians. Karen, I saw your hand. Give me just a second here. Romans 6. Go to Romans 6. The place to be is in Christ. And do you see the parallel there in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, they did have access to God. There was a place where they could meet, but it was limited access. Limited in so many ways. They had to go through the tribe of Levi, but not just the tribe of Levi, particular individuals within the tribe of Levi, Aaron's seed line. And not just anyone of Aaron's seed line. And Aaron could not even go into the holiest of holies at any time he wanted to. He could only go in once a year, and he had to have the blood on the Day of Atonement. Now that's access, but extremely limited for you and me today. The Bible says we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. That's the faith of Christ. That's not your faith and my faith. That's His faith. See that? We have access. We're in Christ. We're in that place where God says, that's where I will meet with you and commune with you and fellowship with you. We're in Christ. Look at Romans 6. Watch this. Verse 3. Know you not that so many of us, this is Romans 6, 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into, now what's it say there? Into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into His what? Then that's not water baptism. That's real baptism. That's the one that mattered. You were baptized into the person of Jesus Christ, and water cannot do that. It never, even in Israel's program, it didn't do that. Isn't that fascinating to think about that? That verse tells you a spiritual reality that happened to you. And if you're saved, it happened to you, and you didn't even know it happened to you. I've used the illustration before. Let's say that you're out sharing the gospel with somebody and it's a Tuesday. And that person trusts the blood of Jesus Christ right there on the spot for his salvation. Did that guy get saved right there? Assuming he trusted the blood of Christ for salvation, did he get saved right then and there? Absolutely. So was he put into Christ on Tuesday? Did he get that baptism on Tuesday? So then he shows up the next Sunday at church and the preacher, you know, everybody's glad that he's saved because they genuinely are, right? And so he says, well, preacher, what's the next thing that I should do? We've got to be baptized, meaning water and so forth. So the guy, he says, here, we've got a curtain back here. We've got a dump tank right there. We don't have one, by the way. But so if the guy's thinking, and the guy that just gets saved doesn't know to ask this question, right? But if he did, if he spent, a week just cramming through the stuff, studying through this, and he realized that he got baptized in Christ, and he was to ask that preacher, but wait, preacher, I got saved Tuesday according to God's Word. I got baptized already by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. So what do I need water baptism for? What do they say it is? It's an outward show of an inward faith. See that? But what is it doing? What's it suggesting? If he was not complete in Christ until he gets that baptism, then what was his spiritual state and well-being from Tuesday until the day he got water baptized? What really, if he would have died that Wednesday prior to getting water baptized, and this message is not about water baptism, it's about being in Christ, and water doesn't put you in Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, puts you in Christ, and that's the place to be. And all these things we want to add to that, take them away, you don't need anything, you're already complete in Christ. That's the place to be. One of the things that God repeatedly warned Israel about back there in Deuteronomy, and when Moses was telling Israel about going to land, he kept saying things like, listen, you got to come to the place where I'm going to meet with you. If you're going to bring a sacrifice, come to the place. Don't think you can go sacrifice out there on any mountain and any high hill out there. That's what the Gentiles do. Don't think it's okay to offer a blood sacrifice on this mountain over there and that I'm going to accept it, and on this hill over there and under this grove over here and these green trees. He says, don't do that. I will not accept that. There's one place where I'm going to be. And one place you're supposed to bring the blood sacrifice. And that was to Jerusalem. But even in Jerusalem, I'm going to be in the temple. In the temple, I'm going to be in the holiest of holies, and there's that burnt offering sacrifice. the altar and so forth, that's the place where I will accept that. Well, see, we tend to think, well, God, I know you say I'm in Christ, but all these other things you're okay with, and all these other things add to my position in Christ. Listen, friends, no, you're already complete. God has already blessed you with how many? All spiritual blessings. Where? And they're real in Christ. Those heavenly places are every bit as real as Christ is. And Christ is actually there right now. That's how real they are. And you are in Him. Look at Ephesians chapter. Go back to Ephesians if you would. You know, wait. I didn't finish. I got to finish Romans 6, right? I read half the verse. Look at Romans 6, 3 and 4, and then we'll go quickly back to Ephesians 2. Look at what it says here. Romans 6, it says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" The problem with stopping there is you're dead. You need life, right? He says, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was what?" There it is. "Raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk" where? "Newness of life." That's His life that you now have. Quickly go to Ephesians chapter 2 and then we'll wrap this up. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2, watch this. Ephesians 2, 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth. He says, "But God who is rich in mercy..." Aren't you glad for that part? "But God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us." What is God's great love wherewith He loved us? That's Calvary. That's the cross. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together..." There it is. "...with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's where you are. That's how God sees you. So how should we see ourselves? Is it a walk of faith that as we go through life to have this kind of discussion with God? Is this a walk of faith to say, "God, I know you say this. I know you say that I'm in Christ. I know that you say that I've been raised up together and sit with Christ in the heavenly places. But God, I just don't feel it in my experience." Is that a walk of faith? What do you call that? You call it unbelief is what you call that. Okay. Yeah. We just call God a liar is what we do. "God, I know you say..." Next word. It's a three-letter word. "But..." That's just doubting what God says. Isn't it? It's coming up with all of our excuses when we're walking by sight to choose to not to believe what God's Word says is true about us. And we all do it. You know, there's no exceptions, okay? So we all come up with different... Listen, what we want to do is we have to retrain our thinking. Paul's phrase, the Word of God's phrase, is renew the mind. We have to retrain our thinking to think like God thinks. Because after all, He has given us the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians says, we have the mind of Christ. We have how He thinks. So we know how our Heavenly Father actually thinks about us. Did you know how God thinks about you? How do you know how God thinks about you? Because it says right there. That's how you know. You don't have to pray and say, "Oh God, please help me understand how you think about me." God says, "Open your eyes, put your hands apart, open my book, it's right there what I think about you." He's not quite that, how can I say it, unkind, whatever. But the idea that, "Oh Lord, if only you would make me see." God says, "I'm willing, open the book and believe what I'm saying." So that we already are in Christ. And the walk of faith, the great struggle in the heart and the mind of the believer is just that. It's to believe. It's the struggle, it's the battle to believe. The things that are real, it's just they're spiritual. It's the struggle, the battle, and the details of life to say, "Lord, this is what's real. This is the truth." Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be done. Oh, gracious God and Father, we thank You that as we're studying Ephesians, it still takes us all over in Your Word and brings to light Your word brings to light this marvelous position you've given us in Christ as members of the body of Christ, and how your word just keeps compelling us to simply believe it, to trust that it is so because it is so, and then to walk by faith in what you say. We thank you for this great privilege and opportunity that you've given to us by placing us into living union with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, our life, our all in all. In his name we pray. Amen.